Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you here tonight. We are starting, as Rosie has said, a new series looking at In God We Trust. And it's going to be a great wee series. We're looking at a few things. But we thought as we get started, that we'd get you talking to each other. If you want to turn to the person next to you and just, if you don't already know them, introduce yourself and say hello. But I want you to ask this question just to start off. If they had to trust one person with their future, with their PIN code, with their Facebook password, who would that person be? Fictional or non-fictional? You're not allowed to say Jesus. That's the only rule. Who would the person be that you trust most in the whole world? Begin. Okay, let's see what kind of thing you've come up with. Time's up. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I find it difficult to trust anybody. I'm not sure if you find the same. Sometimes I think that trust is something that is hard to come by these days. A lot of times with politicians breaking promises left, right and centre, or with the media hacking phones, or sportsmen cheating every 2 minutes, or horses in our beef burgers, it's difficult to ever trust anybody. We have sometimes a hard enough time just trusting people who we're close to, who we're good friends with. I want to show you a little video actually of someone who should be able to trust their friends. I don't know if you've played the trust game before. Hands up if you've heard of the trust game or seen or played the trust game. It's basically pretty simple. You close your eyes, you fall backwards, your friend's meant to trust you. It's a wee exercise in trust. Let's see what happens here.
And close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes, okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
Do you want to see it again? You want to see it again? Let's watch it again.
And close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes, okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
Oh, man. It never stops being funny. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at In God We Trust. And we'll be looking at some of the issues that are particularly worry us or bring us anxiety in our lives. And we'll be looking at what the Bible says about these things and what God says about these things and how we can trust God with every aspect of our lives. It's things like finances, our future, our career, our exams, our relationships. And it won't be something just as straightforward as, don't worry about it. But what does it actually look like to trust God with these things in our lives? Tonight we're going to be starting off by looking at trusting God with the lost. It's something that concerns lots and lots of Christians that I know, is actually, how do you trust God? How do you trust and believe for loved ones that we have who aren't Christians and who don't have that relationship that we have? It's something that comes up in conversation quite a lot through pastoral visits and talking to people. They come up, they say things like, my brother who's grown up with Christianity his whole life, he's just never made that decision. Or my friend who used to follow Jesus, but other things have come up. Or my family, how did I get my family to understand the decision that I've made, and it's all so clear to me, but I just can't make them get it. I can't get it over to them, and I'm not seeing any change. It's something that's a huge concern for many people. So we're looking at how we trust God with our friends, our colleagues, our family members who don't know him, who aren't walking with him and haven't got that relationship that's transformed our lives. And we're going to look at how God wants to break through in these lives and how he wants to use us to do that. To look at this, we're going to look at the story of a man named Jairus. And his story is in Mark chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And we're looking at how to be a Jairus. We're in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And it says this. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And they were jumping down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Let's just pray, and then we're going to open up this passage and get a bit more from it. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together, Lord, to gather around your word and to learn from it. And we thank you that you want to come and you want to speak to each one of us tonight, Father. And we invite your Holy Spirit to come and move through these words of this story, Lord, and to move in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at some principles that we can learn from the actions of Jairus as we look at how we can see transformation and new life in the people who are close to us who don't know Jesus. The first thing we're going to look at is in verse 22. The first thing that Jairus does is he brought the situation to Jesus. It says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death.'" He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man who would have been highly respected in his town. He would have been well off. He would have been well dressed. He'd have been well thought of. He would have known and worked closely with many of the people who hated Jesus, who had come to hate Jesus, who had banned Jesus from teaching in their synagogues, people who had already started to plot how they could kill and destroy Jesus. So it would have been very difficult for Jairus to come to Jesus like this, but the love that he had for his daughter was stronger than the opinions of others. It was stronger than anything else. It was stronger than what other people might have thought and the expectations they might have had of him to remain proper and respectable and to just let Jesus pass by. But he recognized that Jesus was the only hope for his daughter. And so he came and he fell at his feet and he pleaded with Jesus. It's important for us to have perseverance in prayer. In the same way that Jairus did, we need to bring our loved ones to Jesus so that they can have not just physical life, but they can have spiritual life. And the only hope that we have is in Jesus. And that's why the first thing that we need to do is bring them to the feet of Jesus, to bring their case to the feet of Jesus. It's time for a cute little photo. I hope you're excited. Here's a photo of me as a child. Let me show you how badly dressed I was as a child. Prepare yourself. This is me on the right. Oh, I look cute. I look cute. Look what I'm wearing. Look at that. Look at me go. That is unbelievable. That's me doing the three-legged race with one of my best friends. He was my best friend at the time. He's still my best friend just now. As you can see, his mother also has a lot to answer for. But there you go. We're doing the three-legged race at a Sunday school trip. All the way through church, all the way through through growing up, this person has been there. He's been at the Sunday schools and the Bible classes and cell groups. And I still remember the first time that we were asked if we wanted anything for prayer. And he piped up and he said, "I would like it if we could pray for my sister, who's not a Christian. And she stopped coming to church and she says that she doesn't believe in Jesus." And that was the first time there'd been a legitimate request for prayer, because we were teenage boys and people asked us if we wanted anything prayed for, and we would go, "Well, can we pray for world peace again? Or can we pray for the test that I've got tomorrow that I've not actually studied for, but it may be good to pray for?" And he said, "No, can we pray for my sister?" And so we prayed for his sister, and that was all very nice. And then the week after, we came to the same group and he said, "Can we pray for my sister again? She's still not a Christian." And week after week, and month after month, and it actually turned into years and years. Any time that people offered prayer, he would come forward just with this one request of, "I'd like to pray for my sister who is not a Christian." There was one time, it stood in my mind, when someone asked if anyone had any prayer requests, and he said, "Can we pray for Rangers who have got a final this weekend?" But then he quickly added on to the end of it, "And can we pray for my sister?" So that went on for years and years. It actually became quite tiresome for the rest of us, because we knew what kind of crowd she was hanging about with, and we knew that she wasn't interested in church, and we knew how long he'd been praying for, and nothing seemed to be happening. But he just kept on praying. And then about 6 years later, it was close to 12 o'clock at night, and I got this phone call. My phone was going, I picked it up, and there was this ecstatic little girl on the other end of the phone, which turned out to be him, but he was just so excited. He was so excited. He said, "You'll never guess what, Dave, you'll never guess what." and it turned out that through a series of strange events, his sister, his big sister, had been in London and had been dragged along to church and had given her life to Jesus. And he was just over the moon. He was just so excited after years and years of prayer to actually see this happen. And it had been so many years of prayer, and it was something that we always expected that he was praying for, it, but it would never actually happen. His sister's now in leadership, and she really gave her heart to Jesus in a big way. She's in leadership in a church in Glasgow. She's actually got her face plastered in the side of this van here for a church in Glasgow. And through her and through her life and through her testimony, many, many people were coming to know Jesus. But it all started with her little brother just not letting go and just persevering in prayer, regardless of what other people thought. I love this passage in Psalm 126. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Sometimes praying is like sowing seed, and you don't see any impact straight away. Sometimes you don't see impact for a long time. But when it comes to harvest time, you realize that all of these prayers have made a massive, massive difference. And so the first thing we want to be doing is we want to be persistently praying. We want to be persevering in prayer for our loved ones. We need to be putting ourselves at the feet of Jesus and pleading for them. The second thing I want to pick up on is this in verse 24. There's this little sentence which really struck me powerfully. Jairus had come and he'd spoken to Jesus and asked him to come. And then at the end it just says, "And he went with him." Jesus went with Jairus. And Jesus goes with each one of us. This picture really struck me. It's of Jairus, and he's come home and he's found that he's missed the death of his only child. And he's not been there at the end. And he's not been there with his wife. He's not been there with his family as they went through this difficult time. And he comes and And just the right-hand side of the picture, it just seems that hope is just completely lost. It seems just full of despair, and it's full of, it's just a really bad picture. But then you look on the left, and you see that Jesus has come with him. And humanly, there was no way that Jairus could save his daughter, but he did the only thing that he could do. Through his words and his actions, he brought Jesus into the situation. And Jesus wants to transform our loved ones' lives. And he wants to bring life where there's currently only death. And he wants to do it through us. He wants to do it through each one of us. He wants to do it through our words, our actions, our witness. He wants to do it through our story. If you're anything like me, that fills you with dread, that idea of Jesus just wanting to work through us. Why can't he just do it all by himself? And you get thoughts of, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not godly enough. I say the wrong things, or I do the wrong things, and I make so many mistakes, and I'm not able to save anybody. If this is how you feel, then I'd want to just say that that's fine. And that's exactly how we should be feeling. Because we're not able, through our own strength, to bring someone into a relationship with God. But God has made it so that we are part of the process, so that we can be part of the process that brings them to life. In the same way, we're not able to create electricity, but that doesn't stop us from flipping light switches. In the same way that we're not able to make flame igniting cylinders, but that doesn't stop us from turning car keys. We're not able to make it all happen on our own. But God has put things together so that we can be a key part of the process. Although we are weak, although we often mess up, he works in us and he works through us. 2 Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It says we're like clay pots. We're pretty ordinary, pretty unspectacular, I'm afraid to tell you. But in us is Jesus, and through us God wants to change the lives of those around us. We're like the other people that God has used through the years. People who have been weak, people who have been ordinary men and women, but they've had this one thing that's going for them, that God went with them. When Moses didn't feel able to free God's people, God promises to go with them. And when Joshua doesn't feel able to lead them into the promised land, God comes and he says, I am going to be with you. And when we feel unable to reach our loved ones and people that we're close to, we can read Jesus' words, the words that we read this morning, actually, from Matthew 28. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He doesn't send us to make disciples by ourselves, but he goes with us. He is with us when we go into our workplaces, when we go into our schools, when we go into our homes, when we go out with friends. He is with us. And whether you believe it or not, he can and will work through each one of us to do great things. The third thing we're going to look at with Jairus is that he never lost hope. We read in verse 35, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And it would have been so easy for Jairus at this point to give up, for him to lose all hope. There can be moments that try to make us stop praying, to stop believing, to stop having hope, to stop believing that God will move. Moments where it seems that it's too far gone and there's nothing we can do. When a loved one takes a job that you know will take them far away from a Christian community, or they start a certain relationship, or you have a conversation with them that just makes it seem as if they're never going to get it, they're never going to understand, they're never going to open their heart to the gospel, and it just seems hopeless. But with Jesus, there is always hope. And so Jesus, overhearing what they said, he says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And these are words that we can hold on to. Do not fear, only believe, when it seems like all hope is lost. And the truth is, there is nothing that can stop Jesus reaching someone with his love. There is no one who's fallen too far or has put themselves where Christ isn't able to reach them. Romans chapter 8 says this. It's a great passage. It says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is the power of the gospel message, is that there is nothing that can hold back his saving power. There is nothing stronger than his love for the lost, his love for those who are far away from him. Each night we read, my wife or I read from this wee storybook, this Bible storybook to my daughter. And when it talks about Jesus' love and the love that God has for us, it describes it as a never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. And I find that really powerful, that actually there's nothing that can stop Jesus' love. There's nothing that can stop his love. If you have a loved one who doesn't know Christ and it just seems hopeless, and no matter how much you pray or how much you say or how much you do, it feels like it will never change, we can hold on to Jesus' words here. He said, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jesus comes and he takes Jairus' daughter by the hand and he says, "Little girl, arise." And he brings life where there had been none. And he completely changes a situation through the prayer of Jairus, through Jairus bringing Jesus into that situation, through never giving up hope. We see life coming where there was only death. We're going to watch a short video clip of a person who is lost and who it seems has fallen too far and who it seems will never make it back to Jesus. A situation that seems hopeless, but we see how Jesus brings hope and brings life.